Go to chapter 13 with me, if you would. We've been in a study about our transcendent friend, the Holy Spirit. He is the forgotten God of the Trinity. And we've talked about some of the things that he does. When you start looking at the Holy Spirit, you don't realize just how immensely involved in your life he really is. Until you start studying the scriptures and you realize that he does a massive portion of work in your life. We talked about his saving ministry. We've talked about his strengthening ministry, how he strengthens us day by day. And we've talked about his sanctifying ministry as well. What we're going to talk about today is his serving ministry. One of the greatest ministries that the Holy Spirit is involved in is compelling us to biblical personal service. And for centuries now, people have been serving, leading, and dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, we have countless Baptist ancestors who have given their lives, who were nonconformists to the Church of Rome and to the Church of England. And when we think about such people, it ought to spur us on to be more surrendered and involved in the cause of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, he immediately begins to stir a desire in your heart to be in active duty for God's purposes. I do not believe that Christians are saved to sit down. We are saved to serve in whatever capacity that looks like. I mean, the thing is that everybody has different gifts. You look in the scriptures. There are some pastors. There are some teachers. There was apostles given in the church. All of those things. But listen, the church capacity and church service goes beyond all of that. He gives us the capacity to serve in Sunday school ministries, nursery ministries, bus ministries. All of these are vital portions of service to God. There is not one job that is unimportant. Not one. Now, you think about it. I know for, you know, probably a lot of people think, well, I'm in the nursery. It doesn't do any good. I know my wife, she's in children's chapel all the time. And I know that that can become a little monotonous. And there are people who help with that ministry. And she talks about all the things that she misses. Well, I missed today because I was talking to her about the service, and the service was great today. I thought it was, even though I can't say the word purposefulness, I thought the service was pretty good besides that. I thought the prayer meeting was good. I thought the music was good. I thought the message was pertinent. I thought, obviously, Jimmy and Gina coming down and joining the church and John Paul getting baptized, all great things. It was a great day for our church. And she's like, oh, I missed that. I missed so much. But what she's doing, what other people are doing, is invaluable to us. It's invaluable to teaching children, to allowing other people to come to service and hear the Word of God, hear the message of God, be convicted by the Spirit of God, potentially be saved and brought to Christ. And so it's important. Most Christians will gladly accept the gift of salvation. Yes, I want to be saved. Many will enjoy the strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit. They'll say, yes, I want the Holy Spirit to come and renew my inner man day by day. I want his mercies to be new every morning. Yes, I'll take all of that. But not everybody gets excited about the ministry service part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are laborers together with God. Believing faith is exciting. Growing faith is awesome, but serving faith is indescribable. Somebody who has a heart to serve. And we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit gets involved in that. If you would, look in your scriptures. First thing I want you to notice tonight is the Holy Spirit enlists us into ministry. Here's how he works in the serving ministry. The Holy Spirit will enlist us. Look at Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul was there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, there's our transcendent friend, the Holy Spirit. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I had a guy ask me one time, he said, why do people say that I've been called to this? I've been called to that. He said, that doesn't make any sense to me. I said, because that's exactly how a person begins to get into the service of God. That's how you got into salvation. The Holy Spirit called you. He said, well, I don't really understand that concept. I said, well, it's Him speaking to your heart and speaking to your mind, telling you that He has something for you. It's not a foreign concept to me. But we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who actually enlists us in serving Him. It is easy to live a life without a calling. It's easy to walk through life with no direction, no aim, no purpose. It would be real easy just to sit back and say, well, I got nothing to do with my life. And sometimes we tend to want to take life as it comes to us rather than engaging in God's predetermined course for our life. Now, I believe this. I believe that God has designed us for more than just existing. I don't think any of us understand this, but we're not here for ourselves. And it's hard for us to understand because typically we're very self-centric people. But we're not here for ourselves. God did not create us to merely exist. After we've been born again, we need to diligently seek God's direction and His calling for my life. Listening and walking in the Spirit will allow God to enlist me in His service. I believe that God has a purpose for each of us. He will become the driving, motivating forces in our life. I want you to think about a couple of things here. Think about the biblical example of this calling. In Acts 13, we read that the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. Sanctify them, separate them, set them apart for a work that I have for them. Now I want to ask you something. Why do you think this calling was made so clear in the lives of Barnabas and Saul? Because many people will say, well, I just haven't heard anything from God. I don't know what God wants from me. God hasn't spoken to me, or I haven't got a clear-cut direction of what God would want from my life. Why do you think it was so clear for Barnabas and Saul? Well, I think the answer is in the text. Look at verse 2. As they ministered, as they fasted, the Holy Ghost spoke. I think the reason why that it was so clear to them is because they were in the will of God. They were hearing the voice of God. And they were willing to answer the call of God. God is going to deal with those who are willing to answer that call. He's going to speak to those who are listening. Listen, I don't think God is ever idle. I really don't. I don't think that God is ever in heaven sitting on His throne going, well, I wonder what I should do today. I wonder if I should make some plans for Garden Grove or for Brother Matt or whoever. No, I think the reason why it's clear to them is because they were people who were already busy serving God, listening to His voice, walking in the Spirit, willing to answer any call that God would give them. People never hear the voice of God because they simply don't want to hear the voice of God. From the moment you're saved, God is dealing with you. So you see a biblical example of His calling. Think about the beautiful expression of this calling. The beautiful expression of this calling is to be willing to give all that you have to the calling of God on your life. Someone said this. They said, I want to give all that I have for the cause of Christ, run my race with all I have, and fall across the finish line into the arms of Jesus. That's how it ought to be for the Christian. A Christian ought to be seeking God's Spirit to show them the ministry that they ought to be involved in. Some years ago, Captain Timothy Stackpole, a New York firefighter, he was severely burned in a 1998 fire. After months of rehabilitation, he decided that he was going to return to active duty, and he did in the summer of 2001. He was encouraged, after he was promoted to captain, he was encouraged to to just take a desk job rather than go back into firefighting. But Timothy Stackpole was so passionate about his work that he refused to take an easier job. I mean, he could have had a desk job, but his response was, "You don't understand, I have to rescue people. It is my duty, it is my calling." And so in the summer of 2001, he went back on active duty. On September the 11th, 2001, Timothy's shift had just ended. He was headed home when he heard a call about what had happened at the Twin Towers. He turned around and he went back to the Twin Towers where a terrible scene was unfolding before him. He amassed a crew of men and he rushed into the second tower. Moments later, Tower 2 collapsed. Timothy Stackpole lost his life. He gave his life for what he thought was his calling. And I wonder, would we be willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ? Would we be willing to say, you know, whatever it costs me, I would do it? The Holy Spirit, if we will listen, He will enlist us into service. Number two, the Holy Spirit not only enlists us, but the Holy Spirit empowers us as well. If you went over to Acts chapter 1, go ahead and go there. You got nothing else to do. Acts chapter 1. And look with me at a text over there. In Acts 1, we see the power of the Holy Spirit unveiled. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed. It's unveiled in chapter 1 and verse 8. Look at it. Speaking to the disciples, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That word power is the Greek word dunamis. You've heard me mention this word. It's where we get our word dynamite from. There are other Greek words. If you went back to Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. I'm giving that power to you." That word is exousia, which means authority. This word is dunamis, which means ability. It is dynamic power. He says, "All power will be given to you." He says, "When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, was that true? Absolutely it was true. Absolutely it was true, because when you look, the power was unveiled in chapter 1. You're going to receive power from the Holy Ghost. And then the power was unleashed in chapter 2 when the disciples left the upper room and began to praise God and to preach the word of God in the streets of Jerusalem. He said, "You're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea, and then you're going to go to Samaria, and then you're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth." We're still carrying that out today. Now, it's comforting for me to know that when God enlists me, He will not just enlist me, He will equip me, and He will empower me. Think about it. Think about it. When a young man or a young woman decides to go to the military, they go down and they sign their name on the dotted line, and apparently they sign a lot of dotted lines. What do we call that? We call that enlisting in the Army. Now, when they enlist a soldier in the Army, they don't go, "Well, you're in the Army. Good luck and God bless. Be ready when we call you." It's not what they do. They say, "You're in the Army. Thank you for enlisting in the Army." And perhaps they were recruited. And after they enlist them, they bring them in and they equip them. "Here's the things you're going to need. You're going to need protection. You're going to need a weapon. Hey, you're going to need training." And they equip them and they empower them to perform a service that they need to perform in that Army. And I want to tell you this. God almost never calls the equipped, but He always equips those who He calls. And many people will say, "Well, I just can't. I don't have this ability, or I don't have this power." That's good. That's good, because God will say, in that weakness, I can equip that person. And the reason why it's important that you're not equipped when he calls you is so that you learn how to depend upon him when he does call you. You guys, how many of you were here when I preached my first sermon right here in this pulpit? I got a few of you here. All right. Now, listen, it wasn't very good, I'll admit. All right. I was there. But I will say this. I remember I preached from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. I'll never forget it. I was so nervous. I prayed, and I wrote that little sermon. And my biggest fear was that it was going to be 5 minutes long. That fear never came to fruition. I don't know. It's never happened. And I remember I sent that sermon to heaven and back and heaven and back and heaven and back. And I got up here and I prayed. I preached, and it really wasn't that good. It wasn't a great sermon, but for a kid and my first sermon, it wasn't bad. And I remember feeling the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I remember thinking, wow, this is like having an out-of-the-body experience. And I remember my wife was the first person down the aisle. Other people came down the aisle. My father and mother were here. And we got on the altar. We prayed together. And I thought, wow, that was incredible. And then I began to think that, I can do this. I can do this. And so the next time I went to preach, I didn't go with weakness. I didn't go with meekness. I didn't go with dependency upon God and his Spirit. I went with pride, thinking, I can do this. And those of you who were here for the first one were probably here for the second one. It was so bad. I remember opening my Bible and getting out something that looked like notes. They looked like hieroglyphics. I remember thinking, I can't even read. These are incoherent ramblings. I don't even know what this is. And the Lord taught me a lesson that day, that it is in his strength and his power that he brings us to do his work. God is not interested in my strengths. It's in my weakness that his strength is perfected. So he enlists us so that he might equip us, that he might empower us. Think about the source that brings empowerment. The power, the courage, the wisdom, the ability is of Almighty God. That's it. It comes from no other source than the Holy Spirit of God. He is the agent by which the power of God gets into your life. When Peter and the disciples were up in that upper room in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, you see them go up into the upper room and they're fearful. 10 days they sat in there without Jesus and without the power of the Holy Spirit upon that church. And for 10 days they fretted about what they were going to do. They killed Jesus. They may kill us. We don't know what we're going to do. Until the Spirit of God comes and is unleashed, he unveiled it in chapter 1. Here it comes. The Holy Spirit is going to come and give you power. And then he unleashes it in chapter 2 when the Spirit comes in and empowers the church. And what a difference a day made. They left the upper room not afraid, but standing in the streets, the Bible says that Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2, about verse 14, and began to preach unto the Jews. And he preached about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the burial, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's called the gospel, the last I heard. And at the end of his sermon, with the Holy Spirit empowering him, driving the message into the heart of the Jews, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what must we do to be saved? You remember what Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2? He said, this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and God. You can't get around what you've done. His blood. Pilate, I know you washed your hands, but your hands are still dirty. You can't get around the fact that you've crucified the Messiah. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That message can only be received when it's driven by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's going to be a fleshly message. They would have killed Peter. Instead, they were repenting and baptizing. And the Bible says that they added 3,000 souls to the church in one day. The source that brings the empowerment is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He has to be a part of what we're doing, or everything we're doing is useless. A.W. Tozer said this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would ever notice the difference. And that's probably true. I mean, there are many churches that everything is scripted. Every word, every song, every second is materialized and scripted. There's no room for the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, there ought to be room for the Spirit of God to move in your singing, in your praying, in your preaching, in everything that you do. But if we remove the Holy Spirit, most of the stuff that we do, maybe He's not even in it. He is the source. The famous scholar and soldier Lawrence of Arabia participated in the peace talks after World War I. Some Arab leaders came with him and they stayed in the same hotel. It was a modern facility that they had never seen before. Now the story has it that these Arab leaders were so enamored and amazed by the seemingly endless supply of water that came out of the faucets. They had never seen anything like that. It has flowed into the sinks, into the tubs, just by turning a faucet. They were so enamored by it that when they left, they physically took the faucets off of the wall, believing that the faucets were the supply of the endless flow of water. Not ever knowing that the flow of water comes from somewhere else, the faucets are just a tool to get it to them, to transport it to them. And sadly, many Christians live the same way today. They think that they can produce spiritual results by using nothing but the fixtures. It's not the fixtures. It is a hopeless effort if we try to do it on our own. But the Holy Spirit is the one who enlisted us. He is the one who empowers us. The fixtures have to be firmly fixed to the source. And the source is the Holy Spirit. You and I are just fixtures. We have to be connected to Him. Think not only about the source that brings this empowerment, the scriptures that back up this empowerment. I'm going to list some for you. Acts 4:31, Acts 4:33, Acts 6:8, Acts 11:24, Acts 13:52. According to Acts 17:6, these Christians were turning the world upside down by the power of God. He said, these are the ones who are turning our world upside down. Now, how does a church get to that place? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we're ever going to turn anything upside down, we're going to turn this town upside down or somebody's life upside down, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they went from hiding to preaching and healing. And the Bible says that many of the people were amazed and wondered at the things that they were doing. They were moved by the movement of the power of the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He's not a force, though He does have force. He's not fanaticism. He's not erratic behavior. There might be somebody who gets excited. The Holy Spirit is a person who is working in the lives of the believer and in the church. He's doing massive work if churches will let Him. He not only enlists us, the Holy Spirit empowers us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit emboldens us as well. If there's anyone who doesn't feel inadequate for the ministry work, then they're either prideful or they're delusional. The other day I was talking to Brother Steve Spires and I said, Brother Steve, I said, I don't know that I am equipped to be a pastor. And he said, Brother Matt, I don't know that you're ever designed to feel that you're equipped to be a pastor. He said, I think it is the feeling of inadequacy that qualifies a person to be in a place of spiritual leadership. Because when you realize your own inadequacy, it creates a dependency upon the Spirit of God to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. And that allows for the Holy Spirit to come in and say, this is how I can help you. If somebody ever says, oh, I feel like I have this, they're delusional. The thought of actually serving the living God ought to be a terrifying thought. The first time we witness, you remember the first time you ever witnessed to somebody? You remember how nervous you were? What about the first time you ever sang a special? That's frightening, isn't it? I think that's more scary than preaching. I'd rather preach in front of 20,000 people than sing in front of 20 people. It's singing, you're very vulnerable. You're very vulnerable. You're going to mess up. You sing a special, it can be scary. First time you ever taught a class? Here's some advice. One, resist the urge to panic. If you're serving God, you're trying to serve God, and you think, well, I don't know that I have the capacity, resist the urge to panic when it comes to serving God. When Peter stepped out of the boat to meet Jesus, he didn't have a struggle until he took his eyes off the one who was giving him the power to walk across that water. And it is in that moment that he began to panic. Doing spiritual things is beyond your capacity. It's beyond my capacity. But it is not beyond the power and the capacity of the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who emboldens us. There will be times when you're shocked. As you serve God, there will be times when you'll be shocked at how you responded when someone approached you with a spiritual need. You will be amazed. You'll say, man, it seemed like the Holy Spirit took over. I was saying things I didn't know I knew. I had confidence that I didn't know I had. I was calm when they asked me hard questions. You'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit will remind you of things that you learned a long time ago. It's part of what He does. You'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit will use you if you let Him. Resist the urge to panic. Remain in a proper perspective. What I mean by that is there's a thin line between arrogance and confidence. Arrogance is thinking that it is me that is doing anything. Confidence is me saying it is God working through me to accomplish something. Paul said this. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was in demonstration of the Spirit of power. Why? Why was that so important that his preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit of power? So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but it would stand in the power of God. That's why it's important. God's Holy Spirit enlists us, empowers us, emboldens us. And I want to end with this thought as our musicians come and we close. The Holy Spirit, He engages us. Look with me while they're coming. Look with me in Acts chapter 8 real quick. The Holy Spirit engages us. There was a great revival going on in Samaria. And again, when you have somebody who is willing to listen to the Spirit of God, who's connected to the Spirit of God, somebody who's serving God, it's easy for that person to hear the voice of God. And Philip was in that position. There's a revival going on. In verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise and go to the south unto the way that goeth down unto, from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Philip obeyed. It says, he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was there in Genesis 1:1, that was there in Acts chapter 1, the same Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go near and join yourself to his chariot. And you know how you can tell that Philip was in contact with the Holy Spirit? He ran. He didn't say, well, it's not really a good time. And, you know, it doesn't seem like now would be the right time. Maybe another time would be a good time to obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's busy. You know, he looks busy. You know what? He has charge of the treasury of the queen. Well, he's too important for me to talk to. No. The Holy Spirit engages. The Bible says Philip ran. He ran. You remember how that story ends? Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except somebody guide me. And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. The man was gloriously saved. He was baptized on the spot. And the Spirit snatched Philip away and took him somewhere else. He engages us in labor and service. He'll send you. As our piano begins to play softly, what number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 248. Page 248. Let's stand together. I just want to ask you very simply, if he's the one who enlists, he's the one who empowers, he's the one who emboldens, he's the one who engages, the question is, are we listening? Are we listening to him? And maybe there are times when he's speaking to your heart, he's trying to engage you and you're struggling and fighting away from that. I would say this, and you know what I'm going to say. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Is he calling you to something tonight that you need to deal with? If he is, would you come? We're going to sing this song of invitation. You can come tonight while we sing.